All right, 1 Corinthians, we're in chapter 12. I appreciate what Pastor Tim shared last week out of John 17, which was purposefully intentional to set up 1 Corinthians 12, because what we're getting to in 1 Corinthians 12, I think is the whole crux of the matter. Like, 1 Corinthians 12 has been building foundationally up to this point for the purpose of 1 Corinthians 12. There's been a lot of stuff that's been laid down foundationally about authority in Christ, about who we are in Christ, about what it means for us to live under spiritual authority that God gives us, how we live under the covering of our spouse, how we live in regard to questionable things that we do, like eating meat sacrificed to idols, or in our case, you know, getting tattoos or smoking or drinking or whatever. We talked about all that. Feel free to download it online, and you can pick that up. By the way, Somebody asked me about spiritual warfare the other day, and I was like, hey, you should download some of our teaching about spiritual warfare from a couple years ago. They're like, where is it? I said, it's on the internet. They're like, are you serious? All that's on the internet? Yes, all that is on the internet. How far back do we go, Gene? 2 years?
February of
06. So you do the math and let me know. 3.5 years. 7, 8, 9. Yeah, February. 3.5 years. They don't teach math in seminary. Which is where, you know, you don't learn math until higher education, of course. 7, 8, 9, yeah, 3.5 years worth of teaching on the back there. There's the book of John is on there, spiritual warfare, and other stuff. Look at it. Okay. 1 Corinthians 12, like I said, is what we've been building up to. And I don't know that Paul necessarily, like, I think Paul's just, because if you remember, Paul starts to answer some of their questions. So he says, oh, okay, in regard to that guy sleeping with his stepmom, he shouldn't do that, you shouldn't put up with it, you know. Regarding meat sacrificed to idols, regarding head coverings in prayer, regarding the Lord's Supper and the way that you celebrate it, you know what I mean? So he's like, apparently they sent him some communication. Paul, what do you think about these things? One of their questions was about spiritual gifts, chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, that's very interesting, isn't it? No one can say that Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus said, if you don't praise me, the rocks will cry out? This is the same principle. It's the idea that everywhere, at all times, when God is at work, even from the most heinous convict that is locked up in a prison somewhere right now, if he declares Jesus is Lord, that's by the Holy Spirit. It's 11:30. I have time for a rabbit trail. Okay, like, here's a rabbit trail. Yahweh, the name Yahweh in Greek, the name Yahweh in Hebrew is Yod He Vahe, right? That's how you spell it. Yod He Vahe. And there's no what are they called? Vowels in Hebrew. There's just little jots and tittles and things that you have to assume where the vowels go, right? Yod He Vahe. Old Messianic tradition, old Kabbalah tradition, that's pure Kabbalah, not Madonna Kabbalah. spiritualist rabbis from way back in the day used to say that every time that you would say the name Yahweh, every time you say the name Yahweh, it would sound like breathing, right? Yod, He, Va, He, right? It's all ha, ha, ha. Every time that you breathe in and out, right? Yod, He, Va, He. A lot of breathiness in that. And the mystical rabbi said that God did it on purpose, that it's the sound of breathing. You involuntarily breathe. Like, it's not up for grabs whether or not you breathe. If you stop breathing and you try to hold your breath, you eventually will take a breath, like you will. And mystical rabbis have always said that Yod He Vahe is the sound of breath. It's the sound of breathing, that God's name is so revered and that God is so intricately holding all things together that even your breath, every time you inhale and exhale, even the most God-hating person, Richard Dawkins, every time he breathes, he says God's name. Pretty cool. Good rapture. Verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, But it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. Now stick your finger in 1 Corinthians 12. Flip over just a few pages to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read again the 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 and 5, what I just read. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, varieties of service, but the same Lord, varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Where is the focus in those three verses? On God. That's right. The focus is not on the gift. The focus is not on the service. The focus is on God. Yes, there are varieties, but it's God. Yes, there are different things, but it's God. Yes, there's different ways to serve, but it's God. It's God, God, God. It's all about him. Then we get to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were all called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then look down at verse 11, and he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. All right? It's this same theme that Paul has. If Paul's going to talk about spiritual gifts, he's not going to do it out of balance. That's Paul's posture. Like, hey, if you want to hear about spiritual gifts, we can talk about spiritual gifts. You want to know what tongues are? Okay, we can do that. You want to know how to interpret? Fine. We can talk about these things. You want to know how to use them in your worship service? Great. But you will not get out of balance. And if you get out of balance, then you're in serious trouble. Anytime Paul talks about it, the other passages in Romans chapter 12, same thing, right? He focuses on God first before he gets to gifts. The point is not the gift. The point is the gift giver. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's about the gift giver. That's right. It is not about the gift. Tell them that too. It's not about the gift. Right. I don't know what your personal beliefs are about Benny Hinn, but, well, I would probably beg to differ. I think that he's a genuine person who just puts the emphasis on gift instead of God. You know what I mean? I think he's probably ripped some people off, don't get me wrong. But I think that in his heart and in his motive, you know what I mean? I think that the guy can't be judged by us because we see him on a television screen. You know, I don't know Benny Hinn. What I do know is that when it comes to a Benny Hinn rally that I went to, bet you didn't know that, while I was going to my fundamentalist Bible college, bet you didn't know that either. We did it, you know, I'll tell the Benny Hinn story another time. No, I'm not going to. I will say this, is that it just simply is the emphasis on the wrong side of things. A lot of times our brothers and sisters in charismatic Pentecostal stream of faith oftentimes just put the emphasis the wrong place, you know what I mean? And when we go to those things and we show up and it's sort of like, huh, I wonder why this feels weird, it's oftentimes just because the emphasis is wrong. At the same time, when our brothers and sisters from the charismatic Pentecostal stream of faith come here and they go, man, something is off here, it's because nothing's happening. How many of you had a supernatural experience with God this week? Okay, all right, that's a minority. Right? I think I saw six hands. Look at these gifts. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Three types of gifts in the Bible, right? Three separate lists. We talked about this before. You can download this on Sonship Teachings. Just quick review. Three places that spiritual gifts are mentioned: Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, you have office gifts, right? Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. These are offices of the church. And when you are called to fill one of these offices by the Holy Spirit, you are given an according gift. Right? I fill the gift of prophet here. Tim fills the gift of shepherd here. Right? Matt fills the gift of apostolic gifting. Now, there's probably a lot of things in all of your minds when I said all of those words that go, so everybody's having a different reaction. Some people are going, oh, that's great. No, no problem. Other people are going, I didn't think those gifts worked anymore. Other people are going, as long as we don't get too crazy, you know? You know what I mean? So we'll talk about these things. The point there of the office gifts is that they're given to leaders in the church. We call them gateway gifts here at Cornerstone, right? The purpose for these gifts is equipping the saints. It is your job to do the work of ministry. It's our job not to do it for you. That's one of the major issues with the consumer-driven church over the course of the last 40 years, which is most church, which is that we hire staff to do ministry for us. It's our job to beg you to come to stuff, you know, to help us out while we do ministry. That's a bunch of crap. It's our job to equip the saints for the work of service, right? Office gifts. Romans 12, redemptive gifts. Seven gifts there: prophet, servant, teacher, exhorter, giver, ruler, and mercy. Right? These redemptive gifts are differently listed than the other two portions of Scripture, whereas you have the gift of tongues in these ones. A giver gives. That's what you do. It's who you are. If you're a teacher, teach well. If you're a giver, give liberally. If you're a prophet, prophesy rightly. If you're a mercy, feel, give. You know what I mean? Be in that spot. Encourage. If you're an exhorter, exhort well. Right? You don't have, you are. Right? Redemptive gifts. And then lastly, 1 Corinthians 12. Manifestational gifts. Manifestational gifts. There are varieties of gifts, same Spirit, varieties of service, same Lord, varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation, right? To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. The point of the manifestational gifts is to manifest something. Oftentimes, what we define the manifestation as is, look, there's somebody who can heal. That's not a good manifestation. If healing results in the person who healed going, oh, they're a healer, instead of, hey, the Spirit of God showed up, then something's off. And something's off. All right, so we got a list here. Let's look at them. The one is given the Spirit, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, word of wisdom. Second one, word of knowledge. Third one, faith. Fourth one, healing. Fifth one, is working of miracles. Sixth one, prophecy. Seventh one, the ability to distinguish between spirits, right? So discerning whether something is good or bad. To another, various kinds of tongues, speaking in a language that you had not studied. And lastly, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Manifestational gifts. Manifestational gifts. Manifestation of the Spirit. This is a way. These are ways that God shows up. All right, take a look at this video, and we're going to use it as a launch point to talk about these manifestational gifts, because where we're headed is not toward gifts. Rather, we're headed toward a concept of belief versus unbelief. So just keep that in the back of your brain while we watch this. Go ahead.
And we built this beautiful clinic, but they wouldn't give us a license. And we prayed. And then we had a major epidemic with cholera. And this cholera was so bad that the government came and shut our center down, found out we had a clinic, shut the clinic down. They pointed their finger at me and said, "You're going to kill all of Maputo with this cholera." And shut our school down, put us in quarantine. 85 of our kids were in the hospital. It was terrible. And our clinic was gone, done in. Didn't matter what we spent on it, it was closed. And I went to the cholera hospital with Supraisa. And we walked in there. It was a miracle because no one's allowed in there. And we just walked right in. And they said, "Seja bem-vindo, mama." Welcome, mom. And these kids would throw up on me, and the pastor's vomiting and defecating on me. They're just sick. Their eyes are sunken back. Their cheeks are in. And they just said, "This is the place they come to die." And I said, "No, no, no, they're not going to die. And they're not going to keep our clinic closed. And they're not keeping our center closed." And I prayed, and I prayed, because we already lost one center. So this was number two. So my heart's just like pounding. No, 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 in Jesus' name, no. And we went, prayed and prayed and prayed. I read the Bible, I preached, I held everybody. Every single person that wasn't from our center got saved. And then day two, they started getting healed. Day three, more. Day four, we cleared out the entire hospital. Not one person was left sick. Every single person was healed, 100% healed. The doctor said, your God is God. I want to work for you. Her name is Dr. Joanna. She's now the doctor of our clinic. She's the one who pushed through all the paperwork with the government. And the beginning of the eighth year in Mozambique, we got our license.
Do we praise God for that or what? There is countless testimony of the fact that God heals, that God does miracles. How many of you in here have ever received a healing touch from God? Okay, there's a good amount of hands up, right? Healing miracles, you know, the crazy stuff, that wild supernatural stuff, we seem to be very cool with it when it's not in our life. Like this clinic in Mozambique, we can get real excited with this lady's name is Mama Heidi, and just does phenomenal work in AIDS-stricken and cholera-stricken centers, helping people. And, you know, a whole hospital gets cleared out in Mozambique. And what do? We praise God. What if tomorrow you got up and let's say you and I had a conversation and I said to you, guess what? Last night, healing broke out at Good Sam and the whole place emptied. Be like, shut up. You gotta be joking. The Muslim world is being reached for Jesus right now through supernatural dreams and visions. God is showing up in the minds of Muslim people who are in the middle of nowhere sometimes, who have never even heard the name of Jesus sometimes. He's showing up in dreams and visions, and whole villages are turning to Christ. Literally. Wycliffe Bible Translators has some of the greatest stories about missionaries who have gone into remote places where no one has ever studied the language of these villages or whatever, and the missionaries just start talking their language. And they put a book, they put a whole New Testament together in just ridiculous amounts of time, way faster than it would be possible. Just incredible stories. But tongues isn't in existence anymore. Well, we're okay with it in Africa. We're okay with Mozambique having a hospital that's completely healed, but we're not okay with Hershey Med getting cleared out. Why not? We're totally fine when we read George Mueller's story about supernatural faith, where he's got an orphanage of 200 kids that he can barely hold together, and God tells him to open two more orphanages. And he says, God, I don't know how, because I won't be able to feed any of the kids. And God just simply told him to. And so he does. And groceries just show up. And the orphanage is given to him. And the beds are given. And the clothes are given. And the food is given. Supernatural faith. Crazy. You know, for some reason, one thing I think that we have become anesthetized to is the idea of our supernatural God who does supernatural things. And I think that super is even a lesser word than the word supra, right? Because supra means like it hovers over. So here's the natural, and here's our world, and here's God's world. And God gives his world to us. That is what he does. And he calls us to the ministry of Jesus. And we live our lives bland, and we live our lives non-supernaturally. We live our lives without the supernatural touch of God, believing that God, that healing was good then, but healing's not for me. You know, that I'm glad that people spoke in tongues and that was helpful for them, but that's not for the edification of our body. What time is it? This isn't even a rabbit trail. Okay. Let me just quickly deal with one thing for those of you who come from the fundamentalist stream of faith, which is my stream of faith as well. The rest of you can go to sleep for the next 3 minutes if you want to. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10. I know that you've heard it if you're a fundamentalist. Verse 8, we'll start there. Love never ends. That's a prophecy. They'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. The fundamentalist stream of faith. We had to read a book in Bible college that was called, it was called The Nine Gifts of the Spirit Not in Existence Today. I'm not lying. That's the title of the book. The Nine Gifts of the Spirit Not in Existence Today. And I had to write a paper on it. I got an A on the paper. And I've changed a lot. The Nine Gifts of the Spirit Not in Existence Today. And so we read this book, and this book was a traditional fundamentalist understanding, and maybe a lot of evangelicalism has picked up on this understanding as well. I just want to take a little bit of time to tear it apart, which is that verse 10, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away, right? So in other words, there's a reference here that words of knowledge, they will cease. What are the other ones? Tongues, right? Tongues is in there too. And prophecy. Prophecy, tongues, and words of knowledge, they'll all pass away because when the perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. In other words, these spiritual gifts only partly reveal the glory of God. When that which is perfect has come, then we don't need those things that only partly reveal a shadow of who God is as opposed to the fullness of who God is. And then fundamentalists make a ridiculously bad, awful hermeneutic leap to just simply say what that is the finished canon of scriptures. In other words, there was supernatural stuff during the apostolic age all the way up till 333 A.D., when the Nicene Council decided upon the canon of Scripture, and boom, it was done. Now that we have these 66 books of the Bible, there is no need for these nine gifts of the Spirit anymore. No need for these nine supernatural things. We have been taught wrongly, and I will go so far as to say we've been taught a lie. This is not true. Greek grammar structures come into play. They say that the word perfect is in the neuter, and that it's, I don't really remember, to be honest with you. I do know this. I do know this is that, look at the passage. The passage is about love. When Christians love themselves completely, the love of Christ, verses 1 through 4 of 1 Corinthians 14, the love of Christ is so huge, it is so magnificent, that when we love like Jesus, it takes us supernatural. It takes us supranatural. To where we don't need banging cymbals. We don't need worship bands. We don't need spiritual gifts at that point. We don't need any of them because we're living in the love of Christ. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part can be done away with. When Christ's love is perfected in the church, then that which is in part and that which falls short, right? The prophecy that you and I give isn't perfect prophecy. The tongues that you and I speak in aren't perfect tongues, and the knowledge that you and I have is not perfect knowledge. The love of Christ that has been given to us freely and fully is perfect. Furthermore, it can be perfected in humans. We can love each other like Jesus does. We actually can. And when we reach that spot of loving each other perfectly or completely, then we don't need the things that are in part. Right? So, that's what I have to say about that. Any questions? Talk to me later. Drop me an email, whatever. Back to verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12. I think that it is a huge stretch to say that these gifts are not used and should not be used in the church today. If you want to talk about that, I'll talk about it with you. Probably not for very long. Cornerstone's posture on this is that these gifts are in existence today and God can use them when he desires them to. That you don't have the gift of tongues permanently. You don't have healing permanently. You don't have miracles. It's not an identity for you. I'm not a healer. You know, I'm not a miracle worker. And that's one of the problems that oftentimes comes about with these healing crusades is the dude gets nailed down as this is what he does. He's a healer. He's a worker of miracles. That's a false identity. Ultimately, he's a son of God. And so am I, and so are you, sons and daughters of the Most High God. And so when God wants us to heal someone, he gives us the manifestational gift of healing, and we heal. And when God wants us to give someone a word of wisdom, then we speak wisdom that is from the Spirit, and that is used efficaciously in the life of that person. Word of knowledge, same thing. I saw a great cartoon once. It's got this guy sitting in church, and he's got this horrified look on his face. And his brother next to him is standing up praying, and it says the caption is with a realization of horror, Brother Bob realizes that Brother Pete, with a word of knowledge, reveals his unspoken prayer request. Oh man, It's funny. I'm not even joking. The dude gives an unspoken prayer request, and then the guy next to him reveals it with a word of knowledge, you know? Okay, so it's not funny. Faith, supernatural, right? Supernatural faith, the ability to speak in tongues, to speak a language that you haven't studied before, these kinds of things. This is manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and it's supernatural ways that God deals with his people and that God desires to deal with his people. And he did it then, and I believe that he uses it now. The only thing is that we don't find these manifestations of the Spirit as being normative in our life. And the question is why? Let me tell you a story. There was a guy in Walmart, and he was a burn victim. I don't know how else he could have received what he had, but there was no doubt that the guy was in pain, right? That he was in pain. He was using the ATM machine. And I think that the ends of his fingers were burned. He was having trouble, like, pushing the... I asked him if I could push the buttons for him. I told him I was a pastor and that I wouldn't remember his PIN number. And and so I helped this guy use the ATM machine. It was really bad on this side of his face, very disfigured. And so I helped the guy use the ATM machine, and he walked away, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, "You should go pray for him for healing." Again, at Walmart. 6 months later, about this woman, she was pushing a stroller she had a little girl in it. The little girl was beautiful, except for the fact that she had an enlarged head, a very, very, very large head. But even then, like, she still shone. She was beautiful, and I felt the Holy Spirit be like, "You should go up to that woman cold turkey and pray for healing for that child." I said no to both. Why aren't these things normative in our life? And put yourself in my shoes. Would you? Some of you are going, "Heck yes, I would have. I believe you. I believe you." Probably a lot of you going, "No, I know exactly how you feel, dude." That's weird. That's crazy. In light of those things, I tried to learn my lesson, and so a few weeks ago, I felt the Holy Spirit tell me to pray for healing for somebody else with a broken leg, real bad broken leg. The guy didn't walk. I prayed for him. I asked him if he felt any better. He said no. I said, "All right, can I pray for you again?" So I prayed for him again, and then he didn't walk. Interesting. There's this guy that I listen to, teaching-wise. His name's Alan Vincent. He's an apostolic figure. He's based in San Antonio. He comes up here and does a lot of teaching down at Effort Community Church. And great guy. He's like 110 years old and just has known Jesus forever and just does great, great work in the kingdom. Great work in the kingdom. And moves mightily in supernatural gifts and manifestations of the Spirit. I've seen him heal people before. Like I've watched a blind person see, and it was amazing. You know, this kind of stuff. I had him pray for my kids with CF. You know, I mean, it's just huge, huge gifts. He has recorded in one of his journals that he had to pray 1,143 times before someone was healed. He said yes 1,143 times, and then the 1,144th. Was when somebody was healed. I don't remember what the thing was at that point in time. In his book, maybe this was in his notes that he was teaching. I think it was. He had like a short testimonial about it, where he was just sort of like, "So why was no one healed the first 1,143 times?" And he went to that passage of scripture. I'm pretty sure it's John chapter 6, where the Israelites show up. And they're like, "Jesus, feed us." And Jesus says, "No. All you want is a sign. All you want is something to eat. You don't want God. You don't want Jesus." Those first 1,143 times were a purging of Alan Vincent to where it was 100% not about what it was that he looked like. 100% not about the fact that this was him getting uncomfortable, stepping out and praying for someone. But rather all he cared about was that the glory of God be seen in this person being healed. And it took that long to purge him from himself. What gets in the way of us experiencing these manifestational gifts? What gets in the way of us is us. What gets in the way is us. And when it ultimately boils down to, I think, it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of belief versus unbelief. Do we believe that God has this kind of power? Every one of us in this room, well, not everyone, I shouldn't make that statement, but most of us in this room would say yes. We believe God can do anything, anytime, anywhere. And then if I say, do you think he'll do it for you? That's where belief comes into play. Because sometimes God says no, right? I mean, how many thousands of times do you think I've asked God to cure my kids of CF? And unless he did it yesterday when I asked, the answer is still no. How many times have you begged God for something supernatural? A lot of you right now are probably stuck in a financial situation that you wish you weren't in. Do you believe that God will provide? Do you have faith that God will provide? A lot of you right now don't know which way to turn. Like you're at a crossroads in your marriage and you don't know what to do. Do you believe that God can give you a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge through the body of Christ that can meet you where you are and what you need? Do you believe that God can heal? Do you believe that God can heal you? Do you believe that God can heal my kids? Do you believe God can heal your aunt? Do you believe that God can heal your friend? Not just a physical, but do you believe that God can heal the wounds in your heart and your spirit? I think ultimately what this all gets boiled down to, when you really strip it all away and you take our issues with these gifts, with these blatant manifestational gifts of the Spirit, what we're ultimately talking about here is belief versus unbelief. And then when you ask, why do we have such an issue with faith? The answer is because we don't know what we would do if God turns out to not be who we thought he was. You hear what I said? We don't know what we would do if God turns out to not be who we thought he was. Let me ask you a question about the statement I just made. Who's at the center of that statement? I am. You are. Since when have we defined who God is? Since when have we ever said what he can do? Since when has God ever said to humans, tell me what you'd like? Except in Christ, right? Except through the goodness of his heart. Except when Jesus says, ask anything in my name and I'll give it to you. Except when God says, my love endures forever and it's faithful to all generations, which includes you and me, and my goodness will be seen in your life. The problem is what happens when goodness shows up in the form of CF, right? Now that's something to deal with. And you know what that does? That makes me stick with God. That keeps me so dependent on him. That keeps me so involved in asking and questioning and in being there. It's literally like Peter when Jesus says to the other disciples, do you want to go away too? And Peter says, where else can I go? You alone have the gift of life. You know, I mean, I've experienced what it's like to run from God. I've been in that place of alone. I've been on the throne running my show. And God's goodness has shown up in so many ways. I mean, is my wife not a miracle? On a lot of different levels. I mean, just in who she is in my life. Isn't your wife a miracle? I'm just speaking of manifestational gifts. I'm just hearing this now. So I'll speak it to you, men who are married. I'm amazed at the fact of how weak we can be as men, that we can't take a hard word from our wives, that we don't have the guts to let our wife say, you are lazy. And when you get home, you're lazy. And we take that and we internalize it and we hate ourselves for it. We get angry and we ostracize and we escape and we go whichever way any of our addictions send us. We can't hear from our wives, "You don't pursue Jesus," because that's too hard for us. I think that God wants us as men to get some strength in him that enables us to take what our wives say that's critical about us and hear it as good in a way that's shaming, that's not shaming, but shaping and formational. So, it's a word for married men today. Where was I before that? The goodness of God in our lives is what comes into question when we have to believe. And as long as we try and believe on our own, and as long as we keep God safe and away from being supernatural, then he's a lot easier to believe in, according to American standards. But when we have to risk, right, when we have to believe in a God who can do anything, who actually defines himself instead of us being defined, instead of us defining him, which is what we do. My theory of happiness is how I define God, and so is yours. Your theory of happiness looks a certain way, and God refuses to submit to it for some crazy reason. But that is his goodness in our lives. And God gives gifts to his children because he loves us. And his gifts are good because he is good. And he alone is good. And his love endures forever. Do you believe that God can do anything? Do you believe that God is good? And whatever the honest answer is in your heart, wherever it is that you are, faith is not about a spot where I am. Rather, faith is about the God that I believe in. And so believing means nothing more than getting with Jesus and letting him talk to you. And apparently, I think based on what I just said, God's going to do that through you married men, through your wives. So listen and be strong. And take her critical words for what they are, good words from God. And for all of us, hear it as baseline understanding that God is good and God never fails, but he will not be defined by us. He will not submit himself to our definition of happiness. He will do what is good always. Our God is a supernatural God whose love never fails. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the life that you've given us in Christ. Thank you for I thank you that you don't bend. You don't budge. You don't twist yourself to try and make us happy. Like C.S. Lewis said, we are far too easily satisfied. We are far too easily content with our lives. Lives that are void of passion for Christ, lives that are void of dependence on you. God, draw us more deeply into who you are. God, give us faith to believe. Give us faith to believe in your goodness. I pray that as we live in your love, that your love would be perfected in us, and that we would know and stand in the life and the love of Jesus, and that would flow out and through us. And since you gave the word this morning, I want to pray into it for us married men that are here today. God, I pray that you would strengthen and bolster our hearts to hear what our wives have to say, no matter how it might come. I pray that we would hear what's actually being said, like listen beyond words to spirit and intent and truth, and that we would live in a spot of reception, knowing that your love is flowing through them to us. I pray that for the men in this room who are married, that the blessing of Jesus would flow and heal and bring strength and love, the love of God that passes all things. God, thank you for your love. It is so deep. I thank you for your grace. It is so huge. Thank you for your mercy. It endures forever. Yeah, we bless you, 3-in-1. In Jesus' name, amen.